this morning. The first one will be from Genesis, chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. It's on page 12 in your pew Bible. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." The next verse will be also in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 17. Also on page 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of that place, out of the place. For we are about to destroy this. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they were brought, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they had brought them outside, that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." And we do on verses 23 to 29, also on page 12. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Our next reading is going to be in Ruth. It's on page 203 in your pew Bible. It's verses 2, 17 to 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, He said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter-in-law, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So when's this morning's reading?
Lord, we pray that you would minister through your Holy Spirit to us this morning as we listen to your word. May it speak to our hearts. May we hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And I do want to note that the word promised is different from what you heard in your reading, which was spoken. But I believe that what is meant by what was spoken was what was promised. And the importance, the critical importance about this affirmation of Abraham is that it immediately precedes what we read as happening in chapter 18 and 19. To remind you, then the Lord said, because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So it is an important thing for us to hear that God actually hears the outcry of sin and actually investigates the validity of that outcry and acts accordingly. So God chose not to hide from Abraham what he was about to do. And that's why we read this morning that the angels showed up and they told Lot to get out of town. Basically, they said, escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Now, Lot apparently did not find this convenient. It's kind of amazing to me, because in Scripture he hesitates, not once but twice. And he even asked permission to stop in Zoar. He said, yeah, behold, this city is near enough. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. So Ruth contains some hard things that God has to say. And one of them is this. If you depart from me and do not keep my commandments, you will run into trouble. If you depart from me and do not keep my commandments, you will run into trouble. You will experience chastisement, even to the point of destitution. So, if Elimelech departed from Yahweh, the land of promise and the land of the divine covenant, and decided to go it on his own in Moab, deciding perhaps to do it his way, then the plight of Naomi, which she herself depicts as chastisement, can be viewed in light of this principle. If you depart from me, you will run into trouble. They certainly picked a choice destination, Elimelech and Moab, Naomi. They went to Moab. It was a land filled with willful, self-serving, convenience-loving, depraved, idolatrous, and sinful people. The Bible refers to the Moabites and Ammonites as the sons of Lot, born through incest with his daughters. And what we read in Scripture this morning is that God overthrew the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah because he found indeed that it was completely topped out. And Lot's wife is turned to a pillar of salt for her personal disobedience in looking back, as she was expressly commanded not to do. And the language of her looking back in the Hebrew carries the meaning of longing, or looking with longing, or yearning for what lies behind. After being warned by the destroying angels to flee three times, verse 12 and 13 and 15 and 17, one of which we read, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here with you, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Genesis 19, 15. And even then, they wouldn't move. And the angels took them by the hand and forcibly led them out of the city. And then they added, "Don't look back. Don't look back." And the cities were punished for what? Scripture tells us, for great wickedness. I'm content to leave it right there. But what I want to tell you is that Naomi's experience, as recorded for us in Ruth 1, pales in comparison to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah under divine wrath and utter destruction. Now, this is very wonderful. I don't mean by that great and good. I mean stunning, appalling. And so I went back to Genesis 19 to check all these things out. And I read that the fire fell from heaven and destruction was rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the valley. And I read where Lot's wife made that fateful one-time decision. She didn't get a second chance, you know. Once to every woman and nation comes the moment to decide. She made a fateful decision, just like Elimelech made a fateful decision when he decided to migrate to Moab. Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 26. She disobeyed God. Some commentators assert that she looked back as if she was yearning for the good old times, the good old days of drunkenness and debauchery and promiscuity and sexual licentiousness, and perhaps that's so. But what the ensuing shows is that it is much easier to get someone out of Sodom and Gomorrah than it is to get Sodom and Gomorrah out of the person. That is to say, out of Lot's daughters. They take up residence with their father in a hillside cave. Now, I want you to understand that although I have a grim beginning, I do have a happy outcome. So be encouraged. It may be that his association with the destructions of Sodom and Gomorrah had turned him into a pariah. Do you all know what a pariah is? A social outcast, a persona non grata, a leper, an unperson or a non-person. It may be that they felt completely ostracized by everyone, and that becomes a flimsy rationale for what comes next. According to the Scripture, here's what they said: "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all earth." Genesis 19:31. You will note that their fiancés were destroyed among the wicked, And so these two young women were devastated and grieving and no doubt feeling alone and hopeless. However, the remedy was godless and totally depraved. Besides, what they said about God was extremely harsh. There is no man on earth to come into us after the manner of all earth. Not only was it harsh, it was false. Not everyone takes the wrong turn, as the daughters of Lot do. In the aftermath of losing their mother and their prospective husbands, they say to each other, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we shall lie with him that we may preserve the offspring from our father." Out of a lie of convenience, there is no man out there, came an act of incest, an act of sin. And the firstborn sons of this sin became the father of Moab and the father of the Ammonites, and the descendants of Lot were not godly offspring. Scripture describes them as the traditional enemies of Israel, as resolute and hateful towards the people of God. Now, I want to draw a parallel for you between the bitterness of these two daughters, because it's right up there with the harsh things that Naomi says about God in chapter 1. You remember, perhaps, she said, "It's extremely bitter for me for your sake." That is to say, because it affects the two of you severely. "It is extremely bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. So why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Verse 21. Now, the word "testified" here carries the meaning of contending with and correcting her. Chastisement. You see, these misfortunes express divine displeasure. The Cambridge Commentary notes that the Targum on this particular verse characteristically moralizes, and it says this: "It was on account of Naomi's sin in migrating to a heathen country that she came into trouble." Naomi, in attributing evil to God, is walking on a theological precipice. She's speaking as one thoroughly shaken in her trust in the wonderful ways and gracious guidance of a faithful God whom she claimed to follow. It is clear that Naomi may have wandered. Naomi had strayed into the worldly and casual ways of the Moabites. She had become loose with regard to worshiping the one true God, where so many believers are prone to wander. But here's the miracle. The miracle is this: that Ruth knows that there is more to Naomi. Somehow she knows there is more to this God of her mother-in-law, and so her journey of faith continues undeterred. Wow. Despite the bad stuff, despite the difficulty and suffering, Ruth continues to affirm a newborn faith in the God of Naomi. I look at her resilience, her spiritual resilience. So, as there began with Lot's progeny, a great deviation from the ways of God, his purposes and commandments, there was a sordid and sinful origin there. Elimelech's choice to relocate represents a similar poor choice. For these were the people that Elimelech's sons married into, and these were the people out of whom Ruth would choose to come. We are only 8 or 9 generations down from Lot when we are talking about Ruth. And yet, Ruth chose to leave that land. She chose to leave their strange gods, strange from Yahweh's point of view, not strange to her. She made a better choice. It's a choice that we make, each one of us as Christians. When we look our sin squarely in the face and repent and turn our back on it and return to God, we are making a far better choice. So Ruth was returning to God, and I'm sorry, Naomi was returning to God, and Ruth is coming to God as a convert and as a proselyte. And this movement, unlike its contrary, unlike what happened with Lot and his daughters, this movement brings with it blessing and hope and honor and prosperity. And so I remember, because my wife told me, the only thing she learned from her Old Testament class at Baylor was this: obey and prosper, disobey and perish. It made quite an impression on me. I'm quite sure it's not the only thing she learned, but she did learn that. And this principle runs through the Old Testament, and it is particularly germane to the time of the Judges, which is the time of Ruth. Obey and prosper, disobey and perish. And that is why when Ruth goes into the fields to glean and find favor, she is successful. She is successful because God blesses those who take refuge in him. God blesses those who own him as their God, no matter what. God blesses those who determine to walk in his ways, regardless of what's going on around them and who they're associating with. His blessing is tied to turning from sin and then not looking back. It offended God when his people, whom he had rescued at great cost from bondage in Egypt, as we read, alluded to in our Deuteronomy reading this morning, it offended God when his people complained. They complained habitually against him. They said again and again, "Have you brought us out in the wilderness to die?" Now, my source tells me it's over 88 times, but I'm going to be conservative and say over 80 times the people of God brought this up. And every single time they brought it up, the Lord God was not blessed. He was displeased. Sometimes they brought it up out of fear, I understand. Sometimes they brought it out of hunger, I understand that. But no matter whether it was fear or was hunger, it was out of unbelief, and unbelief does not please God. So, as I look at it, this is what happened actually. Elimelech left Israel and died in his personal wilderness of Moab. He and both of his sons perished outside the promised land. That's what happened. I don't know what you want to build on that. I'm just willing to look it in the face. Because this is what Naomi's destitution consisted of. This is what defines her emptiness. This is what she went out with and came back without. When Naomi returned to God, she returned from the land of the dead to the land of the living. And she says in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord God, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. I suppose that Ruth, chapters 1 and 2, could be taken as a cautionary tale offered to a church filled with believers, some of whom are sadly prone to wander, and others of whom are gladly coming home. I'm afraid it is hardly worth the price of an entry ticket, though, so I want to offer you something better. Naomi didn't just come back. She brought someone with her. It was out of her honest brokenness, for having broken fellowship with the people of God and with God, the God of Israel himself. And although she is still bruised, she stretches out her hand to bring someone else safely through the rubble and ruin of personal rebellion, of willful independence, and out of spiritual poverty. The wreckage of wandering is still clinging to her. Battered and bandaged, I see her crying out, and she says, "Ruth, come home with me if you will. Let us return to the only one who can fill us up. Let us go back to the only God who heals and delivers and saves. Come with me. Let's go back. Let's worship. Let's adore him." You know, God knows that our world is full of refugees. Some are refugees from wars, and some are refugees from worldliness. Either will do. But here's the question, I think, for us, beloved. Do we have it in our heart to take another refugee in? If the walking wounded were to knock on your door, would you set a place for them at the table? Would you open your fridge and feed them? At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain. What an incredibly beautiful picture that is of taking in the refugee. What a beautiful picture that is of our redemption in Christ. If the church were to hear that, she would have gleaned a lot. Here's what I want to end with. I had the wonderful experience of listening to a sermon by Simon Ponsonby about Christmas, and I came under great conviction because my struggle with Christmas was kind of put out there in spades. And Simon said, the first thing we have to get is that God loves Christmas. It was his idea. He really loves Christmas. He spent a long time getting ready to give us our first Christmas present. He loves Christmas. I hope I gain a love of Christmas such as he spoke of. But for today, maybe it's Christmas. Sinners who repent, believers who come home, they are very welcome. Do you know why they are very welcome? Because while you've been away, God has missed you. God has longed for you. God has called for you. He wants your company. Will you come?